next month we'll be having a combined service with Pleasant Green Baptist Church. They'll be coming to be with us again the third Sunday, I believe, in September, and growth groups will be coming up in the fall, and other opportunities just to know what God's up to, and missions will be taking place. But in between those events, we'll be having this privilege to open up the book of Proverbs together, and we begin that that time tonight. Someone asked me this morning about our next new members class. They're interested in membership. Just to let you know, in about 3 or 4 weeks, we'll be starting our next new members class. That's just designed for anyone interested in knowing about membership in the church. And it'll run during Sunday school for about 4 weeks. So be watching the bulletin if you're interested in that opportunity. Well, the world is going crazy. I mean, that's just the word that comes to my mind. This is a crazy world right now. Things that are happening around us, almost things you couldn't have imagined just, you know, not that many years ago, are happening. And the speed of what's happening is overwhelming at times. The lack of discretion, just all kinds of things happening around us. And the need, obviously, of the hour is the need for wisdom. We're not immune to what's happening around us as the people of God. And there's this crying need then for wisdom, how to make sense of things in a variety of ways. And we're going to spend some time looking in this wonderful book of Proverbs as we seek to grasp the wisdom that God offers to us. Just as a practical encouragement by way of an exercise, if you've never read through the book of Proverbs using the day of the month as the schedule for doing so, that's a great way to read through the book of Proverbs. Today being the fourth, read the fourth chapter and so forth, 31 chapters, and begin the practice of reading through Proverbs. I remember as a young person finding that very helpful in my life, and maybe getting with another person. I remember doing that when I was in college and just reading a chapter together and talking about the implications of it for our lives. We'll be seeing as we launch our study tonight why that particular approach of just reading through Proverbs can be so practically beneficial to us. Why study Proverbs? Let me just whet your appetite with three reasons. One, Proverbs is a how-to book. Certain parts of Scripture focus on what God expects us to know, what God expects us to do. Proverbs focuses on how. How does it work? When God gave the Scriptures to His people, the Israelites, He gave them the Torah, His revelation of what He's like in the first five books of the Bible, and the covenant relationship into which He was calling them with Himself. Then He gave them the historical books that talked about what happened as they began to live out this relationship with Him, with the ups and downs involved in that in the historical books. And then we come to the Psalms, which was the worship manual for the people of God, how they expressed their worship to God corporately and individually. And then you come to this little wonderful book of Proverbs, where we see the law of God, this relationship that He called them into, lived out now in practical case studies and how-to. That's what I'm suggesting is the first incentive for studying this book. It's a how-to book. Secondly, Proverbs is a motivational book. Proverbs motivates us by showing clearly that God's Word is relevant to our lives. There's lots of ways that you can motivate people to do something. Of course, you know, the standard from parents is, do it because I said so, and that maybe has its place and certain benefits. But Proverbs shows a better way. Proverbs shows the use of word pictures to show if you do what pleases God, this is what life will be like. And if you don't do what pleases God, this is what life will be like. A great example of that we see in Proverbs chapter 5 and other places in Proverbs. If we have God's kind of marriage, it's like drinking water out of an artesian well, this well that flows, the spring that flows over and is refreshing. If we don't have God's kind of marriage, if we go outside of marriage to find satisfaction, it's like drinking filthy water out of a dirty cistern. The Proverbs lays that before you and says, which would you rather have? And it's a motivational book then. as you study Proverbs, you'll get pumped up to do what's right, to live life God's way. Sometimes it'll be convicting. You think, I haven't been doing that, but it's a shot of adrenaline in the arm to say, let's get back in the game in terms of doing things God's way because of the blessings that come. You'll see advantages of living for God, consequences of disobeying God. Thirdly, why study Proverbs? Because Proverbs, like any book in the Old Testament, points us to Christ. I don't think we think enough about this one. And in fact, we'll want to come back to this in a little bit later and think about this. How does Proverbs point us to Christ? He's not mentioned by name, Jesus Christ. This is prior to his coming into the world. So how does this book point us to Christ? Think about that, and we'll touch on that later. We're not going to do a verse-by-verse study of Proverbs, although tonight we'll be verse-by-verse as we look at the first seven verses, but Proverbs is laid out topically, and that's how we're going to approach it. How to be wise in life in various areas of our lives. How to be wise in developing friendships. How to be wise in our marriage relationship. In a marriage relationship. How to be wise as a parent. How to be wise in your finances. How to be wise on the job. How to be wise in dealing with temptation. Dealing with alcohol. Proverbs addresses these very practical areas of our lives. And we'll think of it in that way. As we begin, we want to look at the first seven verses, and we're going to notice two critical truths about wise living. First, we'll be seeing the benefits of wisdom in the first six verses, and then the beginning of wisdom in verse 7. The benefits and the beginning of wisdom. Part of that outline, or of the outline that you'll be hearing, is taken from David Jeremiah's helpful little commentary on Proverbs called The Wisdom of God. Let me read the text and then we'll take a look at it together. Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The key word in Proverbs is this word that we hear right out of the chute in this passage, wisdom. Proverbs will enable us to be wise people. A large part of Proverbs, of course, was written by Solomon, but not all of it, as we'll see later in the book. What was distinct about Solomon? Let's go get a little background to this by taking our Bibles and going back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and notice Solomon's prayer request, and then God's answer in a familiar passage. This is 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon has become the king of Israel. David, his father, has passed from the scene, and Solomon prays and gives this request. And let's start in verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So here it is. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" So just stop for a moment and notice, here he is starting out in this task that's overwhelming to him. He's going to be a king, leading the people of God. And he's acknowledging to God, this is more than I can do. All of us can relate to that. We've been in situations where we're facing things. The task is overwhelming to us, daunting. So we cry out to God and ask for discernment and wisdom. And here is the answer, verse 10. The Lord God was pleased that Solomon asked him for this. So God said to him, since you've asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. And on he goes with the promise to this man who asked for wisdom. Well, it is this man that was given this answer to prayer that is now writing for us these Proverbs. And he begins his book by telling us up front what the benefit of this book will be for us. And there are six or seven, I guess it is, benefits of wisdom that are mentioned. And we'll look at these now one by one. Again, the benefits are the alliteration that you'll hear comes from David Jeremiah. I'll give you the seven and then we'll look at them one by one. He says, and these are just the phrases that we'll see and we'll develop these. The benefits are development, discipline, discernment, dignity, discretion, depth of understanding, and devotion of God. That when we have wisdom, it shows up in these ways. First of all, the benefit of wisdom in terms of development. Verses 1 and 2 again, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline. King James says, to know wisdom. The word translated wisdom appears 37 times in this book. Wisdom is developed skill or mental ability. The emphasis is on development. Wisdom is not gained overnight. It is developed. It takes time. You must learn to be wise. It's a process. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9 says, give instruction and he will increase in learning. What's more, wisdom is developed skill in living. The word is used of sailors and administrators who have skill in their respective fields. For instance, in Exodus, you don't need to turn there, Exodus 31:3, it's used of the craftsmen when the word of God says, and I have filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. And of course, there's the context of God said to his people to build a tabernacle where he would be worshipped. And how do you go about doing that? God actually gave wisdom, skill to Bezalel as one of the primary general, the foreman in that building project. God gave him the ability to do what was necessary. Some people, quite frankly, are great Christians in church. They know how to do church things. They know how to sing. They know how to pray in public. They know how to do church things. But their Christianity doesn't seem to get beyond that, out in the world. It's a different story when you see them at work or at school or in their neighborhoods. That's because the truth of their relationship with God has been truncated. It's not what Proverbs would call for. A wise person knows how to live for God out in the marketplace. It takes God to work with him, to school, to the home, to the neighborhood. And this isn't natural. We don't know how to live for God just naturally. The Spirit of God helps us, and he's the one that helps us to understand wisdom. So, development. Wisdom, first of all, shows this benefit of development. It shows up in that benefit. Secondly, wisdom leads to, or involves as a benefit, discipline. This is the next phrase. The Proverbs of Solomon, the first is for attaining wisdom and discipline, and then for understanding words of insight. For attaining wisdom, and the focus on this one is that next phrase, and discipline in verse 2. Or instruction, to know instruction, says the King James. This word is a different word, and it's used 26 times in Proverbs. Instruction and or discipline is used in both a positive and negative sense. Positive in the sense of learning by doing something, in the negative sense of being corrected, or we use the word disciplined as we think of it in terms of what we would do with a disobedient child. Wisdom has a moral side to it. Wisdom is not just knowledge. It's the proper application of knowledge to life. A wise person has, and some of you will identify with this old figure of speech, has horse sense. A wise person has horse sense, knows how to live. This is a skill that's developed. It's a skill that takes discipline. So instruction has a sense of sternness associated with it. Sometimes it's translated reproof or correction. Wisdom involves discipline, and wisdom is then for the related word, disciples. Only followers of Christ can truly be wise in life, because only followers of Christ have this Holy Spirit who enables them to really deal with heart issues in ways that will show up in life that pleases God. Not being quoted for his, Christian example. I have no way of knowing his spiritual condition, although some of his antics on the sidelines would make you wonder. But Bobby Knight certainly has one that has spoken on the subject of discipline. And he defines discipline as doing what needs to be done, doing it when it needs to be done, doing the best that it can be done, and doing it that way every time you do it. That's his definition of discipline. So do you want to be wise in life? Being wise in life takes discipline. We must learn to schedule into our daily routine vital spiritual disciplines. Bible reading, Bible memory, Bible study, Bible meditation, prayer. If we just try to wing the Christian life, we will not end up experiencing wisdom, because wisdom involves discipline, learning how to apply certain things to our lives over and over again by the Spirit's help. Again, a practical way to pursue discipline is just the practice of reading through Proverbs consistently, proverb a day. Third benefit is discernment. The next phrase that Solomon lists here, for understanding words of insight, the NIV says, or to perceive the words of understanding, says the King James. The root word that he uses there refers to the ability to make a decision between two options, hence discernment. You need to exercise discernment in order to choose, am I going to do this or this, when the options neither are bad. We're not talking about sin now. We're talking about what would be best, better versus best. That takes discernment. And Proverbs says, what I'm giving to you as the Spirit directs me in terms of wisdom involves this understanding words of insight. This word translated understand in the King James is the English word is quite interesting, means something to us today differently than it did 500 years ago. In one of Shakespeare's writings, a character said, why, to stand under and to understand, that's all the same. Now think about that for a moment. To stand under and to understand, that's all the same. So when Shakespeare wrote his English 400 whatever years ago, that particular word was closely related. To understand means to see something from the ground up. So if you have understanding, you're seeing something from in the total perspective of what's involved in it. Instead of having tunnel vision, you're seeing the whole situation. Of course, that's vital when you're making decisions, to understand, to stand under, to approach it and see the whole thing before you make your decision. So, hence, discernment. This is what we need when it comes to decision making. Wise people obviously make the best decisions in life. Wise people know how to make solid, God-honoring decisions. Not the flip of the coin, not the gut reaction, I always chuckle when I think about, you know, this. A lot of people say, I just do what, you know, my gut reaction in a situation. That's how I know what's right. Makes me think about how the people in biblical times made their decisions in terms of the divination rites that they used. So you'd have this pagan priest that would kill an animal, and he would take his knife and he would cut out an organ from the animal. Often it would be the liver. And he would cut out this warm liver and he would hold it up and he would study the quiver of the liver to determine what a person should do in a situation. And I always think about that when we look at that, and that is so absurd. Why would anybody make a decision based on the quiver of the liver? And then, as I just said, how do we often do it? You ask them, but why did you make that decision? I just had this gut reaction. That's what I should do. It's the quiver of our liver. And you make some really bad decisions just doing it based on what you feel in the moment. The book of Proverbs is a great place to go to get this benefit of discretion and then also discernment in terms of decision making. The benefits of wisdom continue in verse 3 when we come to dignity. The King James says to receive the instruction of wisdom. The NIV says for acquiring a disciplined life. So this book of Proverbs will bring this benefit of dignity, acquiring a disciplined life. This is a different word for wisdom than in verse 2. It means good sense. It's from the verb that means to be successful, to do the right thing at the right time. As you look at verse 3, you'll see the word is used in conjunction with three related words. The words in the King James are righteousness, justice, and equity. A wise person has a sense of dignity about him or her. He or she knows how to conduct himself in public, when to talk, when to keep silent, knowing how to mingle in a crowd. You know, kids can say the funniest of things. They're not here tonight, so I'm going to use the illustration about them. Last week, we broke up into our groups at the end and had our prayer time, and our group was over here, and we were in the circle praying, and little Canaan came in. He was in our group, and before we started our prayer time, he looked up at me, and he said, "I can tell you're a boy." I said, "Canaan, we'll talk about that afterwards." Canaan's like, "What? I don't know, six, I forget how old he is. We'll talk about that afterwards." And he said, "Okay." So afterwards, he was sitting over here. Everybody was leaving the auditorium, and he was sitting right over there. And I came over and sat down about where Jim is. And I said, "Canaan, come on over here and sit down by me." And he says, "My dad says I'm not supposed to leave this spot." I said, "Okay, well, I'll come to you." So I went over and sat next to him. And I said, "You said before we started our prayer time, you could tell I was a boy. How'd you know?" And he said, "Because you've got short hair." Boys have short hair and girls have long hair. And then he said this, "But sometimes people are tricky." I said, "Why is that?" He says, "Sometimes boys have long hair and girls have short hair. They're really tricky." Well, knowing what to say and what not to say at certain times. I mean, a kid says something like that, and we were very patient with that, and we were interested in it. We laugh about it. We grow up, and we're 5 years old, and we say things like that, and we're saying that person could really need some wisdom. There are just certain things that are out of place, and that's this benefit here for acquiring a disciplined life or receiving the instruction of wisdom. The words used here have to do with this idea of knowing what to do in certain situations, what to say, what not to say. Wise people make the best neighbors. Wise people make the best workers on the job. Wise people make the best students, the best church members. They don't approach life flippantly or carelessly. They live with, and we're using this word from David Jeremiah, they live with a sense of dignity. They have a sense of knowing what's appropriate. You say, "Well, how can I become that kind of a person?" Proverbs is introducing, Solomon is introducing this book with this whetting of appetite, saying, you just keep reading through this book and asking God to help you to put this into practice, because these are the benefits that you'll experience. And this is the fourth, dignity. The fifth comes from verse 4. And David Jeremiah calls it the benefit of discretion from the phrase for giving prudence in the NIV. The King James says to give prudence to the simple. You might be surprised to know this particular word has a bad sense to it. The word that's translated prudence can in certain contexts mean shrewd or subtle or being a person who schemes. For instance, it's used of the serpent in Genesis 3:1, who is described as being subtle. Same word in a different context here has a positive sense, a prudent man, someone who knows the ropes. He's not naive. He's not wishy-washy or fickle. The simple is the Hebrew word that literally means someone who is an airhead, nothing up there. They're making decisions when there's nothing to make it with, and that's not a good thing to do. Please notice, young people, verse 4, and what this says about how to make decisions, how to approach situations in life. The Proverbs are necessary for giving prudence to the simple. So the person that doesn't have a lot here yet because life hasn't brought enough experiences needs to go to the book of Proverbs and learn from what Proverbs says. And of course, Proverbs would exhort to go to older people and learn from older people who've been down the road. Young people, just it's important for you to recognize your minds are developing. Your mind is like a cup that's being filled. And the caution is clear. Be careful of what you take into your mind, music, advice from friends, and so forth. But also be careful of making decisions like you've got all that it takes in and of yourself to make those decisions. We all come into this world the same way, and we need to develop wisdom. And that's why it's key that you talk to your moms and dads, but also to other godly people in your life, in the church and so forth, that can help you when you're making decisions. When it comes to sin, yes, we need to be simple. When it comes to righteousness, we need to be wise. We need to be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. We need to exercise this characteristic of discretion. We need to fight to keep our minds pure. We need to keep certain things out and allow other things in, the Proverbs would exhort. And then comes this benefit of depth of understanding. Verse 5, where he says, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." Proverbs 15:22 will later give the exhortation or the explanation, "In the multitude of counselors there is wisdom." We need help. We can't go through life on our own. We need, obviously, the help of the wisdom that's given in the book of Proverbs, but we also need help from those who are wise because of a life of walking with God and seeking to implement the Proverbs. If verse 5 says anything to us, it says this: you never arrive in this life when it comes to wisdom. A wise person increases learning. A wise person attains wise counsels. You'll never hear a wise person say, "I don't need it to listen any longer. I've already learned everything there is to learn." A wise person possesses, yes, a depth of understanding and a track record of seeing God provide and guide and work. But all along the way, that has led to this understanding. I need more. I need God's help. I cannot live a life that pleases God alone. I need His Word. I need His people. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing. I appreciate so much people like our sister June Conley, who's 91 years old, and Sherry and I spent some time with her just a couple of weeks ago. We go into her home, and what do we see there on her table but another, you know, a new book that she's reading. She's wanting to learn discernment, and that's an evidence then of wisdom. So we've come to pillar number 7. It may be last, but in importance it is first. Without this, wisdom is deficient. This hunger for more, this desire to continue to learn. For verse 5 again, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. So Solomon introduces his book. This seventh pillar is really not a pillar at all. It's sort of the foundation of it all, and it is what David Jeremiah calls devotion to God. And he takes that from verse 7, where he mentions the fear of the Lord, devotion to God. These are not just moral qualities that are good to have in your life. They flow out of this devotion to God, this fear of the Lord, which brings us now to the second main truth that we want to think about here this evening. We've seen the benefits of wisdom, these seven benefits that Solomon lays before us. And then he mentions the beginning of wisdom. The benefits lead to this thought about the beginning of wisdom. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. When you take the Lord out of life, what comes is craziness. It is the lack of wisdom. When we see what's happening, this is my prayer request for our country right now, that God would grant us the fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, there is no wisdom. It's not the only thing that is needed. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of this knowledge, this wisdom. But without the fear of the Lord, you have no stabilizing factor. You have just the influences of a shifting world hitting you. So Solomon says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the motto of the book. Proverbs has so much to say to us about the fear of the Lord. Let's take a look at some of these. You'll notice, for instance, in verse 29, that fearing the Lord is a choice that we make. Verse 29, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, talking about those who lacked wisdom. Fearing the Lord is a choice we make. Two, the fear of the Lord can be understood, according to verse 5 of chapter 2. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the fear of the Lord is something that can be understood. Thirdly, a person who fears the Lord hates sin. That comes out of chapter 8, verse 13. The fourth observation, the fear of the Lord prolongs our days. That comes out of chapter 10, verse 27. I would like for us to look at the fifth, and that is in chapter 14 and verse 26. 14:26, a person who fears the Lord lives life with confidence. 14:26, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. So the person who fears the Lord has a secure fortress. We want to be able to live in a world that's going crazy with security and do something that will bring security to our children, then the fear of the Lord, being a people who fear the Lord, says Solomon, will bring that. Number six, the fear of the Lord is better than wealth. That comes out of chapter 15, verse 16. Seven, the fear of the Lord protects a person from evil, according to 16, verse 6. Let's take a look at this one. It's in chapter 19 and verse 23. In chapter 19 and verse 23, we find out, number eight, that a person who fears the Lord is satisfied in life. 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. That's a benefit that we all desperately need. And in the world around us where there's a lack of contentment, we find the solution is to develop the fear of the Lord. And then number nine, the fear of the Lord is the secret of success, from chapter 22 and verse 4. And then number 10, the fear of the Lord should become a lifestyle, according to chapter 23 and verse 17. What does it mean to fear the Lord? David Jeremiah points out that people are usually quick to say, well, it doesn't mean to be afraid of, only to reverence or be in awe of. And I would agree with that. It's not just sheer fear of God. That's not what he's interested in. He desires our love and to experience his love. But we have a dangerous tendency to want to bring God down to our level instead of exalt him to his rightful place. He is the all-powerful. He is the all-wise, the almighty, the just. So how should we respond to him? We should respond to him, and I think the fear of the Lord captures all of this, by worshiping him, by reverencing him, by loving him, by submitting to him. Worship him in fear and reverence by coming to him on his terms, which of course is through the way he has provided his Son, Jesus Christ. Only when we fear the Lord do we realize our total helplessness apart from the Lord. A person who fears God is well on his way of becoming a person who is wise in life. Now, I'd like for us to just discuss this before we have a time of prayer. And the discussion question takes us back to the third practical benefit of studying Proverbs that I mentioned at the beginning, and that is that Proverbs, as all of the Old Testament, points us to Christ. And I want you to think with me out loud with some discussion of how so. How does the book of Proverbs point us to Jesus Christ? How does Proverbs point us to Jesus Christ? Okay. It shows us our need for the Lord Jesus. Good. As does the law, and we've talked about this before, the Puritans used to talk about the law wounds us so that gospel bandages can be applied by showing our shortcomings. So does Proverbs. You look at this and you think, I'm not there. I lack that. Okay, so it points us to Christ by showing our lack, our deficiency. How else does it point us to Christ? Dave?
The full revelation of God came to us in Christ. Full knowledge or mind of God. And this is a revelation of God's mind and wisdom. So, in a sense, as we understand this, we understand the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well said. So, when we read through Proverbs, and we see all of these, a wise person does this and does this and does this. You can think of it in very abstract terms. Well, that's just talking about wisdom, this concept. And that would be true. But, as Dave points out, what it's also showing is this is a description of the truly wise person. And that is Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. And we'll see that vividly in some chapters, chapter 9, I think it is, where it talks about wisdom, and it makes you think of Christ. Well, really, the whole book should, as we see wisdom being explained, give us a picture. That's what Jesus' life looked like. So, how else does this book point us to Jesus? Karen? Okay.
And I think this shows us that, you know, we still have to remember to take the steps of life one by one, do it the way that God has directed, or we're going to mess up.
Okay. So if you think of Proverbs as being a recipe book, that's a wonderful analogy. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, back to an observation I made earlier, that some people are great Christians in church, but it doesn't seem to show up in life. Proverbs that will show us, what does it look like to follow Jesus in the real world? What's that recipe? And that's great for that. Yeah. Any other thoughts on how this book points us to Jesus? Matt?
Going back to what you said about understanding, being able to see the full depth of things, and just as we gain wisdom, being able to look back at the Scriptures and be able to see a greater depth of the person of Christ throughout Scriptures.
Okay, so seeing that depth. Okay. Yes, Judy?
A wonderful way of
This morning we talked about putting on the belt of truth and talked about in part that that's a call to a life of integrity. Well, what does that really mean, practically speaking, we might ask? Proverbs shows us what a life of integrity looks like. And that, of course, is the life of our Savior. Homer?
I was thinking Christ always used like parables to show the physical world related to the spiritual world. And I think this is what we're supposed to come to a conclusion of, things that's in our life physically, there is a spiritual side of that. And that's the way Christ always would do things. He would always have this, he would tell this little story of riddles to some as a riddle, for others it was actually a parable because they would explain it to him. Mm-hmm. He always took his environment, for example, and would say, okay, I'm going to teach these people what the kingdom of heaven is like. And the Lord's been teaching me this a lot, but I've been praying a lot for wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He'll show me a physical situation and say, here you can make a spiritual connection to it. I think that actually holds true in all facets of our life, just like it was true in Christ's life, every facet of his ministry and life here. Mm-hmm. And the only way we can have that is if we are truly seeking for that kind of insight from the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Good. As you were saying that, it made me think about a conversation I had not too long ago with a teenager who's been struggling with some things in life. And as we were talking, I just was opening up the Word of God as we were just talking, opening up the Scriptures and showing what the Bible had to say about specific things that they had been facing in life, struggling with in life. And the person's response was, how can I learn how to do that? How can I learn how to go to the Bible and find those kind of things for myself? If all we do is talk to people about you need Jesus as your Savior so you can go to heaven, it sounds so churchy, it sounds so religious. But when you can go to places like Proverbs, and there are others in the Bible that show how life's supposed to work, there's something very compelling about that to a person who's not right with God. It's like, this book really does have answers for life, the kind of life that I know I'm supposed to be living. And as you were just describing, it made me think about that. Even the evangelistic power of a book like this, not because it presents Christ directly, but because it presents what life's supposed to look like. And as God's image bears, there's something in us that says, that's not the way my life's been. I know it should be that way. What's the solution? And of course, then that's Christ. It points us to Christ. Maybe one more. Anyone else have a thought on how this book points us to the Lord Jesus? Mm-hmm.
You trust because it's the Word of God. It's the same way we do with our Lord. He makes the promise, and He's the one that stands behind all the promises.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can't divide Him from His Word. No matter where you go in it, there is the promises of God that we put our faith in because He stands behind
it. Yeah, good. So the promises point to Him. He's the promise maker and the promise keeper. In answering the question how this book points us to Christ, let me just finish by reading one verse from Colossians chapter 3, which answers the question this way. Colossians chapter, 2, verse 3. And it says this, in whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom points us to Christ because wisdom is hidden in Him. It is His. He is wisdom, and to find it, we must look to Him. So let's bow before our Lord, and let's finish our time together, and then, Lord willing, we'll come back to Proverbs next. We can begin to see how it gives wisdom in particular areas of life. Father, thank You so much for yet another opportunity to open up Your Word. And Your Word is precious to us for so many reasons, and we've just talked about some. It's precious because it shows us, You show us how to live. You show us what's best for us. You show us what will bring joy and satisfaction to us. And You show us Your Son, And we have learned more about him as the one who is wisdom. And we love you, Lord Jesus, because of your wisdom. And we look to you and are so thankful for the offer of wisdom that you give to us, that we can be wise in life by knowing you and trusting you and walking with you. Bless my brothers and sisters as they spend time in this book and spend time just listening to what you have to say about what wisdom is and how it shows up in life, and help us to grow in our ability to be wise in life. You know all about decisions that we're facing right now, and we seek wisdom from you for the decision that we're making as a church about the property across the street, about a direction that is potentially before us and ministering to our community. We pray for wisdom as we're facing things in our homes, in our jobs, relationships with friends. We look to you, the source of wisdom, and we ask you for direction. And now may your blessing go with your people, that we might live out the reality of this relationship with you in our lives as we go into our week now. Thank you again for the privilege that has been ours to be together. In Jesus' great name, amen. Amen.